First of all, we want to notice that Peter is the one asking the question. Sometimes it's the scribes or the Pharisees. This time it's Peter asking the question, how often must I forgive? Peter always represents in the Gospels the church. So it's the church asking Jesus, how often must I forgive? And when Jesus gives the answer, he's talking not just to Peter, but to the church, to you and me. So this gospel is absolutely foundational for the Christian life. Unless you are able to forgive each other, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you either. It's elsewhere in Matthew's gospel when he gives the Our Father, and which ends by saying, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who sin against us. And then in Matthew's gospel, Jesus adds, I tell you, unless you are willing to forgive each other, your Heavenly Father won't forgive you. This is foundational for the Christian life. We've known this all our lives. We know this gospel almost by heart. We know that parable about the unjust steward. And at the heart of this is the recognition that we are like that servant. We have been forgiven an enormous debt, a debt that we could never repay. We call it salvation. Our sins have been forgiven. The original sin that affects the whole human race has been wiped away. Just think, when you have the original sin 10,000 years ago, and that sin multiplies upon the next sin, upon the next sin, upon the next sin, through all the generations from then until now, the pile of human transgression is just so great, it could never be forgiven. It could never be paid back. But God, in baptism, just wipes off the whole debt. Something we could never repay, something we could never solve for ourselves, nothing that we can ever take care of, and God just wipes it away. And one of the reasons that we always start out with a penitential rite at the beginning of Mass is we place ourselves in the proper perspective before God. We don't come here because we're so worthy or because we are so holy. We come here because God is merciful. So the first step is to recognize that I have been the beneficiary of mercy, and then it follows upon that that I would be merciful to my fellow human beings. Okay, we all know that. The problem is in doing it. People hurt each other, and those hurts sometimes sting really bad, and they last for a long time. And sometimes they last for years. But eventually it becomes my problem. I'm hanging on to this that happened years ago. Why am I hanging on to this? Most of the time, the person that I'm mad at doesn't even know that I'm mad at them, doesn't even remember what they did. I'm beating myself up. We all know that. Psychologists have told us that. The church has told us that. Why do we keep doing it? I mean, it's a no-brainer. Why don't we release ourselves? Why don't we let ourselves go? One interpretation of this gospel text is that when the master hands the servant over to the torturers, the torturer is himself. For the rest of his life, he has to live with what he has done. I heard a story recently about a woman writing on Facebook. She witnessed a hit-and-run accident. And as the car drove off, she went over to the man lying in the street and she held him. She called 911, but until the emergency people got there, she held him. By the time they got there, he was unconscious. So she put on Facebook an hour or so later, asking all of her friends to pray for that man, that he would survive the accident. And also, she asked for prayers for the driver. And so, you know how those responses go? There's a line of responses. No, he doesn't deserve forgiveness. He's a jerk. He's evil. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. There's something in the human heart that's unforgiving. Isn't it interesting that we Christians have as hard a time with that as anybody else? Out of all the great world religions, the only one that talks about forgiving your enemies, loving your enemies, and forgiving those who have transgressed against you, no matter how bad, is Christianity. It's unique in all the religions in this insistence upon forgiveness. And the church is the sign of that forgiveness. This is a reconciling community that has been established on the reconciliation of Christ on the cross. And yet we have a hard time with that. Something that's at the heart of the matter, we struggle with. Sometimes in confession, people will say, something happened 15 years ago, and I know that I should let go of that. I know I'm just beating myself up. I get it all, but I just can't seem to let go of that. I can't release that myself from that hurt. And this isn't always the case, but sometimes this is what's happening. That hurt and the memory of it and rehashing it can become one of my best friends. And when I'm lonely or bored, I can conjure up that memory and I can wallow in that, and it feels good. And my anger against her, my resentment against him, and daydreaming about how God would come down suddenly and tell them how wrong they are and what a horrible person they are, and then I would feel even better, you know. And I don't want to let go of my best friend. So the question isn't, can I forgive? The question is, can I want to forgive? The problem is, I don't really want to deep down. So my advice is, pray for the desire to forgive. Because once you get the desire, the genuine desire to forgive, then the forgiveness will come. But you can't leap over that first part. You have to pray for the desire. I want to. Start with the first step. We humans are sinners. We sin against each other, but we have to forgive. And one of the things that's amazing about families, marriage for example, any married couple that thinks that they're going to go without sinning against each other, that they're never going to hurt each other, is just naive. It isn't about not hurting each other. It's about forgiving when you do. And one of the great things about family is we yell at each other and we say nasty things to each other. We're much meaner to our own family than we are to our neighbors. But within that, there's a context of forgiveness too. And so you can blow off steam, but then you can apologize and it's easily forgiven. My own brother, he's one of those that's kind of a fiery tempered, and he just blows off real quickly. But he's even better at apologizing than he is at transgressing. And so I can be so mad at him, but the way he apologizes, I just melt. I can't hang on to it. Well, isn't that great about family? But the church is a family too. We all belong to each other in Christ. And so there is a certain comfort level here in which we can say things, we can do things, not that we try to, but it happens. It happens. But we know that this is also a place of reconciliation. And that reconciliation is sacramentalized, it's ritualized in the sacrament of confession. where there's this great miracle of grace in which we do things that we can't fix. Like I spread gossip that I can't pull back. It's just gone everywhere. I can't control this. I'm sorry about it, but it's beyond my control. I can go into the confessional and I can miraculously rely on God's mercy to fix that situation as best it can. That sacramentalizes in the community of the church a reconciliation that we as humans find impossible. Because ultimately, isn't it all about grace? We Christians aren't saying that we're so good that we can be that forgiving, we can do all those things that Christ talks about on our own. We're not saying that. We're saying with grace, all things are possible. Jesus says to his disciples one time, after they ask him, well then who can be saved? And he says, well for humans it's impossible. But for God, all things are possible. And we come here week after week celebrating an impossible mystery, the incarnation and the death and resurrection of Christ and our involvement in that. And we don't understand it half the time, and it's beyond our comprehension, and yet we turn into the mystery, we turn toward it, we immerse ourselves in that mystery over and over again because we believe in the power of grace. We believe in the power of divine love.